to the Gospel of Luke, to be reading verses 14 through 18, and that verse God will understand. That Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and scoffing at him. And he told them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly admired by people is revolting in God's sight. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God has been proclaimed, and everyone is urgently invited to enter it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter in the law to drop out. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and everyone who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." Wednesday, we were looking at the previous verses in chapter 16. Jesus has been teaching, preparing for his crucifixion. He has finished his ministry as far as going to all the cities he was going to before he went to Jerusalem to be crucified. And now he's heading to Jerusalem. He's teaching as he goes. And he's talked about, when we looked at the passage on Wednesday, about a manager over someone's estate that the owner of the estate called him to give an account of what he'd done because he was an unscrupulous manager. And the owner got the word that he was using the owner's possessions that he was supposed to be managing for his own enrichment. So, the owner tells the manager, "You're going to have to give an account. You can no longer be my financial manager." So, that manager says, "I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too proud to beg, so what am I going to do? I know what I'll do." And he calls the creditors that owed his master things. One, he says, "How much do you owe a master?" 100 measures. He said, "Quick, make it 50. Change your invoice." To another, "How much do you owe my master?" 100. "Make it 80. Because he says, "When I lose my position as manager, they'll welcome me into their homes because I did this thing for them." And it is acknowledged by the owner of land. He was the owner, praised the manager for being shrewd, not for taking his money, but for trying to figure out what to do in that time when he needed to figure something out. And Jesus uses this example to say, people of this world are very shrewd in how they use their money. Now, in Washington, D.C., and in Austin, Texas, and in many places where laws are passed, there are people that are in those positions that are like that unscrupulous manager. They will have laws passed to help someone out that they want to go work for after they stop being in government. And you see this many times, many people leave being a congressman and all of a sudden they got a high position in some company. If you look back on the laws they passed, there was a benefit to those companies. Now, not all congressmen and not all politicians are that way. But there are a lot of politicians that, like many of us, are swayed by the love of money. And Jesus says that owner of the land praised him for his shrewdness. But he said, "You who are in the kingdom, need to be screwed with your money too. He says, so you meet in verse 9, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. As believers, we need to use the resources God gives us to further the kingdom of God. And notice it says, when the money fails, and all money is going to fail when Christ comes back, we won't need money again, and nobody should be concerned if they're not making any more pennies. So, what are you going to do? They're not making any more pennies. Well, let's put pennies to go around. That seems like as many as we're used to in the world. But prepare when the money fails so that it'll welcome you into eternal dwellings. Who's going to welcome us into heaven but another believer? Use your resources shrewdly so that you can further the kingdom of God. And then Jesus says in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, since either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, the love of money is the root of all forms of evil. Now that doesn't mean money is evil. It's the love of money. Money is just a tool. You can use it for good or for bad, just like any other tool. And Jesus told in the dark, last passage we saw went to be a lover of God, not a lover of money. And so our passage today starts out by saying, the Pharisees, you don't have to take them out of the Bible, Jesus. Whatever you want to do. Okay. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money. Jesus just got through saying, you can't be a lover of God and a lover of money. He points out where the Pharisees' love was. They were lovers of money. And they were listening to what Jesus said and were scoffing at it. So they're going, yeah, what does he know? He doesn't have anything. He doesn't know about wealth. And all the people following him, therefore, what do they know? We know that God shows his blessing by giving wealth. Turn with me for a moment to Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. A man came to Jesus wanting to know what he needed to do to be right with God. Beginning in verse 16 of Matthew 14. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. Just then someone came up and asked him, teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? He said to him, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Which one? He asked him. Jesus answered, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. I have kept all these, the young man told him. What do I still lack? If you want to be perfect, Jesus said to him, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. The man would point out to Jesus that he loved money more than love his pleasure. But Jesus continued. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished and asked, "Then who can be saved?" Even the disciples thought wealth was a sign of God's blessing. And so when Jesus said, it's easier to put a camel through a sewing needle's eye. Now, there's been some people try to say that there's this gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle, and a camel's had to get down on their knees to go through. And the little Greek is a sewing needle. He's talking about, is it possible? And the disciples are going, well, how can it be done? Look at what Jesus said. Verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So, back to our passage in Luke. The Pharisees were lovers of money. And they're scoffing at Jesus because they believe, like many at the time of Jesus, even the disciples, that wealth was a sign of God's blessing. Of course, there's a whole book in the Old Testament called the Book of Job. And in the Book of Job, it tells us that wealth and poverty often be in God's hands. Job was not a man that lost his wealth because he was in poor relationship with God. You know, God was in charge. And Job had the wisdom to say, should I accept good from God and not bad? And so the Pharisees had misunderstood the scripture. Now, right now, in the state of Texas, schools are their law passed, they're put up the Ten Commandments in the classroom. There are people that don't want the Ten Commandments up in classroom. And it's the truth of God sets a foundation for everything else. When they were writing the Constitution, one of the people came out and they asked him, what kind of government do we have? And he said, it's a government that is only suitable for the religious and moral. If we lose our moral foundation, we lose everything. And you can look at the demographics. Also, I think last week, all the TEA, Texas Education Agency, ratings on the school came out. What's the problem with the scores going down? Well, they've been going down since the early 60s. At the time, they said you can't have the Ten Commandments for prayer in school. Now, what do you do with the truth of God? You can ignore it and pretend it's not there. But if it's there, you might agree with it. And you might abide by it. What does the Ten Commandments say? The first commandment, there is one God, don't serve any other. There's truth. There is one God. There's a lot of others that pretend there's a God. The second commandment, don't make an idol. Now that doesn't mean don't make a little statue. That's not all it means. Don't put anything more important than God. Third, don't misuse God's name. That's not just using God's name as a cuss word, although that's prevalent in our society today. The fourth, take one day out of seven to worship God and rest. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. The rest deal with our relationship with other people. Honor your father and your mother. It's amazing how many relationships, elementary children, that abusively to their parents. Now, there are also older people that don't honor their parents, too. It doesn't say, honor your father and mother as long as you're living under a roof. No. We're going to honor our father and mother as long as you're living. That's the next commandment. Do not quit. In our country today, we call sexual promiscuity result pregnancy as just a choice to be executed. Jesus, God tells us in Scripture, now before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. And God's truth tells us every life is valuable, created by God. It's not a lump of flesh. It is a child. Don't commit adultery. It's the next commandment. Don't steal. Let me say, don't steal anything for more than $200. When I was in the military, they had PIMS, and it said property of the U.S. government. It's amazing how many people have those in their homes. They stole them. Do not lie. Well, it's just a white lie. I didn't say white lies are the exception. Don't lie. And then don't cut it. That's the one when somebody else has. How do we do to measure up against the Ten Commandments? We've broken them all. And Galatians 3:24 says, the law was pre-charged to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. It's impossible to keep God's law. And that's why God had come to provide a way for us to be forgiven. The law is to show us we're sinners. But the Pharisees, they were ignoring God's truth, and they were trying to look good in front of people. Jesus told them, verse 15, you are the ones who justify yourself in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. You can't fool God. God knows what's going on in our mind. He knows why we do what we do, even though other people are like the crowd in the loseness show. Wow! How do you do that? I remember watching this illusionist make Diamond Head disappear in the audience. He had this audience sitting there and had a screen, and they were looking right at Diamond Head. Closed screen, open it, and Diamond Head was gone. And everybody on TV goes, wow. Of course, if you were in the audience, you realized you were on the turntable, and all you did was turn the whole audience display, so he pointed out at the ocean, and it just looked like Diamond Head disappeared. A great illusion. He fooled the people that were watching on TV. Anybody who was there knew what was going on, and the crowd on the turntable was in on it. I'm like, oh, they knew what was going on. They could see over here the landscape. But the Pharisees were like an illusion, trying to fool people with their actions, that they were righteous, but they had ignored God's law. And so Jesus pointed out, the law and the prophets were until John. So you got the Old Testament. They talk about how to get ready for the kingdom, from getting, for the Messiah to come. And then since John, the message of the kingdom is preached, Jesus and John, Jesus was here. The Old Testament prepared the way. Now the message is being proclaimed. And everyone is certainly invited to enter. Looking on the news, just knowing that fire is beautiful. And people were trying to get the people out of the house fire. When there's a fire, you're urgently directed, get out of the burning building. Because if you stay in the burning building, things are not going to go well. An urgent thing. Well, we need to urgently tell people there's a judgment day coming. And you need to make your decision quickly. Because no one knows how much longer they have. Or something happens. Just like the flood north of San Antonio came in the middle of the night. Within an hour, water rose over 20 to 30 feet. Many died. They'd gone to bed not thinking that I'm not going to wake up tomorrow. I wasn't there. They were planning another day. We don't know. The Pharisees, however, tried to ignore God's law. And God pointed, and Jesus here points out one thing that they were doing a lot. Remember the commandments that do not commit adultery? Well, the Pharisees, they found themselves a loophole. If I get divorced, it's not adultery. So I find somebody that I want to be with instead of who I'm with. So all I got to do is say, I divorced 3 times, and they're afraid they're going to marry somebody else. Because they were ignored the truth of God. And so Jesus points out, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another one who commits adultery, and everyone who marries a divorce, a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. This is what the Pharisees were doing. They were changing from one wife to another any time that they wanted. And they could divorce their wife and God burnt the toast. Anything they found unpleasing, they could divorce. So Jesus was pointing out the issue that the Pharisees were pointing out. They were not called. Now, Scripture does talk about divorce. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it gives 3 examples, 3 different categories. To those that aren't married, don't get married if you can. God has given you the gift of being single. But it is better than to marry than to burn with lust. So if you don't have the gift of singleness, get married. Now, if you have 2 Christians married, no divorce. Except in the cause of sexual unfaithfulness. And Jesus talked about that in Matthew 5:32. If we look in 1 Corinthians 7, it gets a little confusing at first when you understand these categories, because Paul says, now the Lord says this, if 2 are married, don't get divorced. To the rest, I say. Now wait a minute, to the rest, who's talking about? He's talking about those that Jesus did not divorce. A Christian married to a non-Christian, it's not just me talking. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If I'm not mistaken, let me be sure. So verse 8 and 9, it talks about to be unmarried. Verse 10, to the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to leave her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. And then here's where it talks about a believer and a non-believer. But I, not the Lord, say the rest. If any brother has an unbelieving wife, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Also, if any woman has an unbelieving husband, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce her husband. For the unbelieving husband is made holy by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy by the husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. A brother or sister is not found in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. Wife, for all you know, you might save your husband. Husband, for all you know, you might save your wife. We say, in a situation where you have a believer married to a non-believer, the believer is a daily testimony about loving God and the unbeliever. So as long as the unbeliever is willing to stay, then don't divorce. Now, what about a situation where someone calls himself a believer, but is acting like an unbeliever? Then you go to Matthew chapter 18, where it talks about church discipline. If they don't listen to what is the proper procedure of church discipline, one-on-one, two or three-on-one, and the church on the individual. If they will not repent and be confronted by the whole church that what you're doing is a sin, then it says, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, how were pagans and tax collectors treated by believers? By the way of Christ. So they've shown by their lack of repentance during church discipline that they're really not a Christian. So that moves you from the category of two Christians married to the category of Christian married to a non-Christian. Now, that's a quick summary of the passage. Look at it, study it yourself. You know, I grew up with a tradition. Divorce was the unpardonable sin. And I had to go through it. It took a couple of years to go through all this to understand what God was saying. But the Pharisees, back to the context of Israel, the Pharisees were ignoring the scripture. And they were doing things that were contrary to what God said. They were thinking their wealth showed their righteousness before God. Mentioning our next message is going to be the next chapter. Jesus gives an illustration of a rich man that went to hell and a poor man that went to paradise. It wasn't their wealth that showed them a question. The Pharisees are like many people trying to excuse their actions, even though it's clear what God said. The Ten Commandments are being challenged to be posted in the schools. If you've been in our school, and many people are in schools have been recently, it's not what you used to be. Things are very different because we don't have to respect the authority of the people. It's not an accident. The world is trying to live. God's word is moved from the world. Because Satan doesn't want people to go there. He's not going to go there. He knows he's condemned to the lake of fire for all eternity. And he is not going to be in charge of the lake of fire. He's just going to be another person there. But he's the person who wants to take as many down with him as possible. And he does that. Forgiveness and more. The doubt must Commissioner Harvey, stayed in the living garden.
Did God really say that?
He didn't make that.
Chris Martin.
Some people say our constitution prohibits the posting of the citizens of any talking about God because there's a separation of church and state. And the head of this is not in the constitution. The phrase separation of church and state came from the letter of Thomas Jefferson, written to a group of Baptists in Danbury, Connecticut, talking about the Constitution's erection of a wall. It prevents government from interfering in religion, but doesn't prevent religion from being a part of a living. It's a line. And you've probably heard it before. What about the separation of church and state? You hear that and you say, show me where that is in the Constitution. But it's not there. Our declaration of independence. We are endowed by our Creator with certain commandments of our lives. Our rights come from God, not where we spend all the truth of God. What we do with the truth of God. We can be like the Pharisees and try to justify ourselves. Or we can repent, let the law of God show us our sins. Now, if you have a disease, a doctor's going to do tests to see what it is. That's what the thing to do is. See, test to see if you have no disease or the same. And all of us will continue to your test to be fair. Sin. You're going to follow one. God will choose to have no disease. And once you look at your heart, you don't need a follow-up injection. You're saved once for all. And once we're saved, it doesn't matter what happens here on planet Earth. If the Ten Commandments don't go on the school walls, that's not going to affect our salvation. If we're already saved, it can affect other people, whether they knew the truth. But nothing can take our salvation away from us if we're in God's hand. The whole universe fits in God's hand. What is stronger than God? Nothing. God knows our situation. He doesn't need to be informed. We don't have to pick up the phone and call God. God, did you know that I'm having financial struggles? Did you know that my health is not as good as it used to be? No. And He provides every situation for going through with all the resources we need. Now, if you look at the cardboard, there's some stains here and there. But it's clean. Because yesterday, somebody came through the vacuum cleaner. And that person that came through the vacuum cleaner realized it doesn't work very well unless you plug it in. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever told you that. You can try it yourself. Try pushing the vacuum cleaner back and forth. It doesn't work very good unless you plug it in and turn it on. Well, when we try to live a Christian life without God's power, trying to do it on our own is like trying to vacuum floor without the vacuum cleaner being plugged in. God gives us all the resources we need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ.
God has called us urgently in violence to salvation. And he sends out no salvation. And if people that believe in the commandments of this truth, it can be in the talking to them, talk about how they feel. There's an opportunity right there to share the truth from God. Some of that might be part of someone. That's wrong. If you like it, why do you? Poster on the wall. Okay, God, I thank you that you showed us our own sinfulness. You pointed out the sinfulness of the Pharisees because you heard and you wanted them to be saved too. Your word is clear. You desire that no one perish, but that all come to repentance. And Lord, you have given us the message of salvation to go and share with all of you. Let us share that message with everyone, knowing that there is no unforgivable sin as long as we begin to hold God and turn to you. The only thing that's unforgivable is to die without repenting and turning to you. There's no second chance after that. We must make our decision now. And just like the passage today said, the kingdom of God is being proclaimed that urgently everyone is in pain. Let us help people through.